Father, the prayer we offer, of course, is most sincere and serious, since our understanding of life is very limited, almost minuscule. But we ask that in spite of our human limitations, that the Spirit will work within us to fulfill His purpose and to minister to our spirits quite apart even from our flesh. In Christ's name, amen. One of the very important issues which we've talked about quite a bit, sometimes it takes some repetition to get some of these ideas into your head. They're not easy to grasp. And I think one of the most crucial points that we picked up last year at the end of the year and have started into it a little bit was they have developed an antenna the size of a grain of sand. And it picks up on infrared signals, the frequency of which is too high for human perception. Now, I think that's a great analogy. It helps to pull into focus the concept we've been working with considerably, and that is that we are a very tiny particle in the world, in the universe, yet we are connected with God. So the energy of God can be perceived or appropriated even though we are tiny particles. So however small you may think you are, you're smaller than you think. And however inadequate you are, or claim to be, as I always said, your modesty is quite consistent with your ineptitude. So we're all like that. I join with you in that, because what do you know? When you accumulate all the knowledge in that little skull, what do you really know after all? Not very much. Not enough. You cannot possibly know enough to appropriate what God has to say or has to do with us. Of course, 1 Corinthians 2:8 says that the eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, a lot of people simply stop there and say, oh yes, that's heaven, and how can you imagine what a beautiful mansion you'll have up there? Which is a total prostitution of the text. You have to go on, and it says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. What He's really talking about is not a heavenly home. He's talking about our spiritual interaction with God. Whatever God wants us to know about the future, He has revealed to us, especially in terms of the ultimate meaning. I'm not talking about the future on the earth. I'm talking about the ultimate meaning of our lives, which is an eternal factor, and the only way that we now have the slightest idea of God is that His Spirit has revealed that to us. Otherwise, how would we even hope to think of identifying with God? It's quite beyond all human possibility, but God, the Spirit of God has so interacted with us that we are comfortable with the idea of God. And when you stop to think about it, that little tiny mite comfortable with the idea of God, there has to be something quite beyond our capacity to receive it. So thus, if you can just kind of hang on to that point, I'm not going to labor it anymore, but just hang on to that point of the antenna the size of a grain of sand, which receives infrared signals, and you might in the analogy realize that a lot of what we receive from God of signals are beyond our mental capacity to handle. In other words, God functions within us in ways that our brain does not always appropriate, you see. And that's why we're here today. If we assessed God in terms of human judgments, we wouldn't be here. Because human judgments cannot possibly give us anything of sanity, to say nothing of rationality, to this world. Hence the subtitle on the book, Barren, A Cynic's Guide to an Absurd World. I've had quite a lot of reception from people who think, oh yeah, good, here's another cynic like myself. Well, and for the first 9 chapters of Barren, you wouldn't think anything else. You wouldn't even know a Christian wrote it. The interactions between the person and God are completely beyond the realm of human perception and rationale. Just like the infrared frequencies are beyond the human brain to comprehend. So, God has to function with us in ways that we do not appropriate in our brain. But we still keep going. That's what keeps us going. The spirit underneath and not the roller coaster of our mind. There's a song out, I think, on the windmills of the mind. Is that right? Have you heard that song, The Windmills of the Mind? Well, in addition to that, I think the windmill is on a roller coaster. not only go around in circles, we're on a roller coaster not in our thought processes. Anyway, this is just introductory. I wanted to look again in a little faster trek through Hebrews. We're up to the 4th chapter, as a matter of fact. We finished up through chapter 3, and then you remember we're talking about the magnitude of Christ as the expression of God, and then the interconnection between Christ and ourselves. And then in chapter 3, the point, whereas Moses was a guide and a prophet over the house, and that is speaking of Israel, that Jesus came as the son in the house. Not just the guide or the overseer, but the actual son. So in that connection, we are identified as his brothers and, of course, sisters. So he is our brother. He's identified himself with us that closely. You have to keep that in mind. Whatever brotherhood would mean in the divine context, at least humans need analogies, and that's an analogy for us in the human context. He's that close to us. And in that sense, the point is made that we are heirs of something. That Christ is the heir of all things, H-E-I-R, the heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with him. He's the heir of God, and we're joint heirs with him. That really nails down the precise connection between ourselves and God as being quite personal and not just general in the sense that God is the master of the universe and we're creatures on the earth. It's a lot different than that. There's a deep interconnection between ourselves and Christ and God. And remember, again, a most important concept we've talked about before is in Colossians 3:1, where he says we are, our life is hid with Christ in God. Now that's very crucial to hold in your mind for the year ahead of us, because life is very turbulent and very uncertain these days, even in our own personal bailiwick or milieu. The recession that people all talk about, newspapers were its chief proponent, but they helped to cycle it downward, They did their best to kick it downstairs. But anyway, the economic picture, we'll put it that way, in our own country, as well as worldwide, is questionable right now, although the stock market is running almost out of control. The point is that it's very uncertain. It filters down to the simplest job seeker, and that's very tenuous to us today. But all of the fortunes and misfortunes of this world, this cosmos that we live in, cannot touch us at the spirit level. You're going to keep going on, one way or another. You're going to make it. Might be tough, you might have to do a little juggling, but you're going to make it. My good colleague down here could say the same thing. Margaret and Larry could say, well, they've come through a very similar course, and here they've made it so far. Tied up with this outfit, I'm not sure whether the future looks that bright. But we're here, and so you'll make it as far as this world is concerned, but in the reality of things, your spirit is the essence of the ongoing eternal reality and life, and we are hidden with Christ in God. Satan can't get at us. We're secure in that level. He can batter us in the flesh, but your spirit is secure with God, and you are eternal. Understand that you're eternal now. You're not going to be eternal. You are now an eternal entity. And Paul says that a couple of times. I mean, it times to Timothy, Timothy 6, he said, lay hold on eternal life. You have it now. It's not a future thing. So the body gets battered, but the spirit remains intact. And your confidence in Christ is based on that and not upon your mental attitudes or your roller coaster rationale. Not based on that at all. Based on the fact that His Spirit is in you and you are forever. All right, now, in Hebrews 3 connects Christ as a priest in his own house, not just over his house, as Moses was, or a priest who has his rulership or his leadership on the basis of his sonship, that he is a son of God. The fact that Christ identified himself with humans on the earth is the point that we're really trying to make. He identified himself with this little microcosm of earth and went through the processes of life on the earth and then made us his joint heirs. So we are the masters of the household in a sense. You're a master of the cosmos. As a member of the family of Christ, you really are masters of this world, but in a spirit sense, not in a material sense. There are others that are over you in the world, but you're over others in the spirit. So you're over the whole earth in the spirit. And that's where you get your comfort and strength. Now, in the survey nature, the fourth chapter of Hebrews gives a statement to Israel. If you don't understand that this belongs to Israel, you're going to be confused about it. But he spoke of Israel missing the rest that God had provided for them in terms of going over the Jordan to the promised land, and those that were in the original trek. The original generation did not make it into the promised land. Was the succeeding generation that did. And the other generation stayed out in the wilderness for 40 years until they had everyone had died off except Caleb and Joshua, the original spies that went into the land. They were given that privilege. But those people failed to enter into God's provision for them. Now Paul is saying that if you are not careful to these Jews, you're going to make the next mistake, that you're not going to enter into the rest that God has provided for if you reject Christ. You have no other option. If you reject the Messiah, you're going to also miss God's promise. But now he goes on to say in that chapter some very crucial verses, which I'm going to take a look at, in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and energizing. According to the Greek text there. Now, you got your calendar, did you? It's on energy. And the main subject was energized, not religionized. Not a very sophisticated title, but very practical. Okay, so the whole calendar is on the subject of being energized. And that's what we keep talking about, and that's what makes your little grain of sand capable of being an antenna. See? So you're energized by Christ. And the Word of God is living and energized. Now, the word is a very complex word, logos, which I won't go into in any depth here, but the essence is communication. And you could also say that your grain of sand antenna is involved in an energizing process of communication. Communication meaning an interaction between one and another. God spoke to the world. Hard concept to get hold of, but he spoke the word into existence, spoke the world into existence. That's why John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and God was the Logos. Now, what does Logos have to do with? Fundamentally, Logos has to do with communication. It doesn't have to be written. It doesn't have to be oral. Christ was the living revelation of God, the living Word. The living communication between God and us. Now, there are societies in the world today whose whole task is bent on finding if there is life in some other part of the universe. They're bent on trying to receive signals or communication from another planet or another heavenly or sidereal body. That's their whole task, trying to get some communication. I don't think anything has been nailed down that they have ever received it. It's something that could say to them, outside of the fiction, sci-fi and so forth, they have never really been in touch with super terrestrial beings except for E.T. I mean, what we've been unable to handle, Universal Studios have done very readily. The point I'm making, of course, is this intense effort to get some communication from outside the world, and yet we have it in God. It's pure energy. The interaction between ourselves and God is energy. If we try to press God into our human mold, it's like sticking him in an ox cart and dragging him over the road, you know. Our communication system at its finest, at its highest development, is still ox cart communication, you know, not even Pony Express. Whereas God has made it very, very clear. He has revealed this to us by his Spirit, not by our knowledge, but by his Spirit. What it has taken science centuries to figure out, we had immediately in the Scripture. God communicates with us in a spirit or energy form and doesn't have to communicate in the usual human parlance. So, here is the text that says the Word, the Logos, which is the whole process of God's communication with us. The Spirit of Christ in you performs that service of an energizing process of communication that doesn't require words. And if you try to put that into words, you'll befuddle it. Human words are befuddling in their ultimate, trying to communicate like that, but the Spirit does it without audible words. Now, many religious groups try desperately to take that kind of energy and energizing communication and put it into the ox cart so they can trundle it down the road. Because they want to shout, and they want to do everything has to be outward, overt. If you can't say it, you don't have it. See? That's it. The whole movement, I'm going to speak very carefully here, but the charismatic movement is bent on ox cart communication. They've got to say it or feel it or handle it in order to believe it. And in the process, it all gets befuddled. How can we put the mind of God into human concepts? We can work at it. We can express ourselves up to limits. The only thing is, not that we should never talk about God, but only that we should realize the limits of what we're saying, what we're doing. And instead of thinking God has to run His glory through our pea brains for us to believe it, realize that the glory of God is effected in our spirits and supersedes all human ills and all human failures and follies and everything else, because that Spirit in us is an energy force not corralled by our human instrumentalities. So, it's always like the computer. The computer has to have input before it can function. It doesn't know anything, but it has to have some input to function. If we put the wrong input into it, then we don't get the right answers. So, but God uses our computers, our brains, our instrumentality, but He works it for us. That is, He communicates to our spirits and it comes out the way He wants it. And that, again, is why we're here this morning talking about it. We're talking about it as the only way we can express it. But we recognize that the reality of the energy of God within us is in our spirit. So the Word, the revelation, the Logos, is communicated to us in an energy process that goes beyond our human capacities and so therefore remains in the Spirit. And that's what the verse goes on to say. It is living and energizing. When you say it's living and active, which is the King James translation, says the Word of God is living and active. Well, these kids here are active. I mean, we've got a bunch of kids here in this room that are more active than anything else you'll ever see as far as active. So to say the Word of God is active doesn't mean anything. The Word of God is energizing. You see, God communicates to us through the energy of His Spirit, and we function in that energy, even though outwardly things don't look so good. And even, and myself, trying to communicate with you these things, I get repetitious, I get obscure, I get a lot of other things. I'm trying to communicate things to you that go beyond our human mind, actually. And it's tough and not always successful. In spite of it all, the Spirit communicates with you. even coming here, you listen to these words, but the Spirit has to communicate with you in your own language. Because we have, I don't know how many people are here this morning, but we have a large number of different languages. I've always said that to you. You all speak a different language. And that's why you can say something to somebody and they look at you with a blank stare. Why? Well, because they're talking a different language. Because their brain has attributed to the things you've said the things that they think, and it doesn't make sense. So we have trouble with communication. But I have to depend on the Spirit to see to it that you get what He wants you to get in this moment of fellowship. Now, I already said to you, if I come in the human sense to say things to you by a nice logical organization of ideas, if I had an outline in my hand, if you saw me with an outline in my hand, you'd probably think I was crazy. But what's he doing with that outline? Anyway, the outline is it's an ox cart kind of thing where I'm going to say this and you're going to hear that and so on and so on. But I have to assume that the Spirit has got things to say to you symbolically. In other words, I can say a phrase up here that means one thing to you and one thing to somebody else. But what it means to you is what you need on this particular occasion. But generally speaking, I'm disorganizing these thoughts around around Hebrews 4:12, so go home and read it. Hebrews 4:12. It is living and energizing, and the communication of God is energizing to your spirits. Not something that you read and think and read and think. It energizes your spirits. And it is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. People stumble over that. What is the difference between soul and spirit? Well, there's no real problem if you understand the text. The soul is not a division of the spirit, or the spirit a division of the soul. The spirit is the spirit and the soul is the soul. The soul is the psyche. It has to do with the emotions and the intellect and so forth. But actually, only the Spirit of God can discern what is of the flesh and what is the spirit. The things that you say, the things that you think. How do you tell the difference between what is fleshly and what is spiritual? For example, in worship, in singing songs, we sing here. We're probably more likely to be singing strictly as a spirit response than if I were making a big issue of the worship factor. My focus on worship is in the spirit. That's what Jesus said, that you worship in spirit and in truth. And whereas there are a lot of things in what we call Christian worship that are elevating, uplifting, and enjoyable, I don't see anything wrong with singing as an enjoyment and so forth, but strictly speaking, I'm not sure that every choir is strictly communicating in the spirit. They're giving spiritual benefit. So we don't know, though. I can't discern that. What I think, how much of it is actually flesh, how much is spirit. But the spirit knows that. And in your feelings, you feel good about God some days, you don't feel good about Him other days. What of that is spirit and what is flesh? You don't really know. When are you praying in the spirit and praying in the flesh? You don't know. A lot of people are sort of led to believe that unless they're getting things in the flesh, unless they're getting fleshly things from God, they're not in the Spirit. That's totally misapplication. So Paul didn't have a very good life, as this world is concerned. I don't know why he didn't pray to God for an Arab steed rather than a mule, but he chugged around the place. He could have even had a great yacht instead of that tub that broke up on the rocks. The Lord was not all that gracious to his servant. you don't know. So you pray anyway. You need something and you ask for it. Is it of the flesh or the spirit? I don't know and you don't know. You just pray and go with it. See what happens. But the spirit discerns between the flesh and the spirit, and we have a difficult time doing that. The Spirit does it. And he separates, to emphasize the point, Paul says he separates even between joint and marrow. Now, you're used to seeing marrow and bone separate, right? You say, that's no problem. I can take a knife and cut the marrow out of the bone. Well, that's because you see it in a dead sense. So you think, what is that, separating joint and marrow? Well, the thing is that in a living sense, that's not so easy. But the Spirit of God is able to discern in such a precise way between flesh and spirit that it is as much as joint and marrow. And is a discerner of the, kritikos, discerner of the enthumia, and the ennoia, the inner feelings and the inner thoughts. What's the difference between our intellect and our emotion? Very hard to discern. Well, we'll stop and take it up another time. Father, we ask for your help this morning in discerning these things and in the work of the Spirit within us, and your blessing on our efforts to pursue the truth. In Christ's name, amen.